We're going to continue our study through the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 1, verses 21 to 26, as Jairus has already read. But to begin, I want to talk about life a little bit. I believe most of you here this morning are living. If you're not alive, could you just raise your hand? Anyway, a couple of people? All right, good. But here's what I want us all to do to begin, if you would. Just take two fingers, place them on your neck. Do you feel that pulse? Right? Now I want you to take your hand and just breathe onto your hand. Feel that warm? You smell anything? Coffee and donuts? You feel that warm breath though? Signs of life, right? Now turn to your neighbor and breathe on them. No, don't do that. Don't do that. If you feel your pulse, you feel your breath on your hand, it means that God has given you life and breath, amen? Every day is a gift. And the reason that we live and breathe and have our being, the Bible tells us, is because of God. And we need to thank Him for that each and every day. What does it mean to have life? What does it mean to have life? Well, if you look at to the world for answers to that question, you'll get a variety of answers. This is a little small print, I apologize, but you know, if you look to music, what is life? You know, well, life is a highway. I want to ride it all night long, right? Jairus, can we incorporate that into our worship set? I like that song, but I'm not sure that's the meaning of life. Or life is a lemon and I want my money back. I've never heard that song, but I'm going to have to go listen to Meatloaf. Life is but a dream, the harp tones. Has anyone heard that song? Life is but a dream. Life is but a dream, it's what you make of it. Whatever that means. Life is Good by Drake. You all look like a bunch of Drake fans in here. You're like, what? Life is Good, you know what I mean? Sounds like Vern. Life is a party, Aaron Carter said. Life is a party, get up and dance. Well, you know, I also asked ChatGPT, give me some famous quotes about the meaning of life. And here's what ChatGPT told me. Well, it gave me this one. The meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. Pablo Picasso, they said that. Or life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. Thanks, John Lennon. Do not go where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail. That sounds so manly. I love that one. Ralph Waldo Emerson. Life is really simple, but we insist on making it complicated, Confucius said. Oscar Wilde said, to live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people exist. That is all. Happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life. Sorry. Happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Happiness, Aristotle told us. Steve Jobs says, your time is limited, so don't waste it buying Microsoft. Oh, no. Don't waste it living someone else's life. Life isn't about finding yourself. Life is about creating yourself, George Bernard Shaw said. He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. Friedrich Nietzsche. So, now if you were a person that was truly searching for the meaning of life, and you found all of these quotes and sayings, that list would do you little good, in my opinion. I think there are some good truths in there, some good statements. I think, it's not all bad. But did you notice what was missing from that list? Any mention of God whatsoever, or Jesus, the creator of life, and the most influential person in all of human history, right? What's that tell you? We hear from everyone else, but just not the ultimate source, an absolute truth, an authority on life, God himself, right? The Bible. No Bible quotes in there at all. We are so incredibly blessed to have the Bible this morning. Amen? This is we get to open this book today, and we get to hear directly from God, the author of life. And throughout the Bible, we find people who have discovered the meaning of life. We find the meaning of life. I think Solomon understood the meaning of life in Ecclesiastes, and he has shared that with us. The Apostle Paul this morning in Philippians 1:21 discovered the meaning of life. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Some of the most profound and powerful words ever written, wouldn't you think? That was the Apostle Paul's life mantra, if you will, because he understood the real meaning of life. So his words, this verse, Philippians 1:21, kind of becomes a valuable test of our own lives. How would you fill in those blanks yourself? For me to live is blank, and to die is blank. I think if we're honest, we might have a lot of different answers as we fill in that sentence. But how would we honestly answer that? Better yet, how would our life answer that question? From our passage this morning, I think we can see three reasons that Paul found to live life for Christ. What he meant by, for me to live is Christ. And I think we can see three great reasons for us to also say, for me to live is Christ. And to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And I want to begin with prayer as we jump in this morning. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. You gathered us here together in your name. We are believers in Jesus. We've come to worship you, Lord. But we've also come to hear from you. We are a needy, needy people. We are prone to wander. We are prone to be captivated by so many other things in this life that vie for our time and attention. And we lose sight of our purpose and meaning that you have given us, Lord. Please today we beg of you, by your word and through your spirit, God, enlighten us, remind us, show us what life truly is about, so that we can make changes, Lord. We can please you. We can be on purpose in life and not waste our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I think we see in verses 22 and 23 that Paul said, for me to live is Christ so that I can foster fruit. I have this really issue with alliteration, so just forgive me. But foster fruit. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know, he says. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So the apostle of Jesus here, Paul, is torn. And I think, you know, it's great, and we need to stop and appreciate the fact that we get to see into the heart and mind of the apostle Paul. He's sharing with us the turmoil that he struggles with internally. And he's sharing that with us. And I think that's awesome. There's this internal battle going on within himself as to what he would rather do in life. And so he's revealing his heart to us. We don't get that a lot from people. But God has given that to us. He's inspired Paul to share that with us. But he's torn. That's what the word means. Some of your translations, as Jairus read this morning, he was distressed or hard-pressed by this dilemma that he says he has. But one thing he does make clear in this verse is that to depart and be with Jesus Christ is far better than anything else this world has to offer. And I think we all must agree with that. To be with Jesus is better by far. Amen? Nothing compares to being with Jesus. The word for depart he used is an inviting metaphor suggesting a ship's moorings being cast off, weighing anchor, rising on the tide, and sailing toward the shore of home. This world is not our home. We are sojourners here. We have a home, and we long to be there. Amen? We long for home. We long to see Jesus. And when a believer exits this life, they are ushered into their eternal home, where they will stand face to face with their Creator, their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And you're going to leave all of life's troubles behind. That's one great part of that. And for the Apostle Paul, guess what? He's going to leave a whole lot of troubles behind, isn't he? He has suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. He's endured ridicule, slander, beatings, shipwrecks, left for dead, imprisonments. His life was characterized by suffering, as Jesus' life was. Yet Paul found immense joy and fulfillment in serving Jesus Christ with his life. And that's why he was torn between living on to serve Jesus or dying and being with him. And he says it's because his life was characterized by fruitful labor. He was living each day of his life, abiding in Jesus Christ, walking with Jesus, and watching the Holy Spirit bear fruit in his life and everything that he did. How exciting would that be, right? I mean, he saw the fruit of the Spirit, which Galatians says is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, if all of our days were characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you'd probably want to keep on living life as well, wouldn't you? Who wouldn't want to live that kind of life? But not only that, Paul, he says his fruitful labor was also the fruit of righteousness, living righteously. You know, earlier in this chapter, verse 11, he prayed that the Philippians would also be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And he knew that that would be a fruit in his life as well. You know, there's a real joy and satisfaction that comes with living righteously. There's a peace that you have when you live according to God's plan for your life, to live in righteousness. That was a fruit. There's also, he saw a fruit of his labors in sharing the gospel and seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. He said in Romans, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, just as among the rest of the Gentiles." I don't think he wanted to go to Rome to get bananas. He's talking about the fruit of seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ and growing in their faith. That's a type of spiritual fruit. It was fruit in Paul's life, because the Spirit of God would lead him to go there and to share the gospel. It's the fruit of the Spirit in the life of unbelievers who come to faith in Jesus Christ, and God's using Paul and God's saving them, and there's just a lot of fruit to go around. And Paul longed for that. And so no wonder he struggled to know which to choose, because there was so much spiritual fruit in his life. Man, this is one fruity dude. And you may be thinking to yourself, wow, I guess I'd be more excited about living for Jesus Christ if I saw that kind of fruit in my life. Yeah, you would. And you can. There's no reason why anyone here, could not see the abundant fruit that Paul saw. And I think the reason that so many believers lead joyless and unfruitful lives is because we're not putting in the Spirit-empowered labor that's required to see that fruit. Because you notice that Paul said that he knew that if he continued to live on, it would mean fruitful labor for him. And so there's the key. Allow me to fill you in on a little issue that I've seen over the years in our circles, the circles that I've ran in. And by that, I mean those that believe in the absolutely free grace of God, okay? We believe that you receive grace freely by God. What I've noticed in many believers is that there seems to be a mentality that since we're saved by grace and it's not of works, somehow it doesn't matter if we have any works or not. As if they're kind of an optional part of the Christian life. And I think there are millions of Christians in this world, especially in this country, who are, I believe, are genuinely born again. They have been saved by the grace of God, but they've done little to nothing for God in the time that they've been saved. Now, there are many preachers and teachers out there who would tell you today that if you don't have good works to prove that you're a Christian, well, then surely you're not a Christian, right? The fruit inspectors. Which we reject because we understand that salvation, eternal life, is given by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works, any works whatsoever. You guys are familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's by grace that you're saved. Grace means gift, really. It's free. And it's through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So there is nothing that anyone can do to earn eternal life from God. And listen, there is nothing that anyone has to do to prove that they have eternal life from God. Now, we'd like to see fruit, right? We'd love to know or have signs that somebody is a believer, but we don't know. Because salvation is by faith. It is a heart attitude, it's a belief from the heart into Jesus Christ, the one who promised to give eternal life to whoever believes in him. That's something that we can't see. God sees it, and if he gives you eternal life, guess what? You and him know it, and the rest of us don't. And so we take a hard stand on that. It's a gift, plain and simple, right? There's only one way to receive a gift, and that's to accept it. There's no strings attached. If you attach strings to a gift, well, then it's no longer a gift. And Romans talks all about that. Galatians talks about that. However, we were not redeemed by the precious and priceless blood of Jesus Christ to sit around the proverbial bus stop of life and just wait to go home. Amen? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10, the next verse says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Just about a week ago, we had a conference here on a Saturday, and Charlie Bing gave a presentation on the errors and dangers, essentially, of what's called lordship salvation. I'm not sure if you've heard of that phrase or that term, lordship salvation, but Charlie shared the dangers of it. It's this idea that if you truly are saved, then you will make Jesus the Lord of your life. You will surrender to him in every area of your life. And if you don't demonstrate that in your life, that Jesus is Lord and he's calling the shots in everything you do in life, well, then maybe you were never saved to begin with. It's really a destructive doctrine that is very prevalent in our world today. Charlie Bing actually did his dissertation on this back in the day when he went to Dallas. But I want to share this with you. In that presentation that he gave, he shared with us that there is a difference between being justified, being saved, right, having eternal life, and being sanctified or growing in your faith in Christ-likeness or being a disciple. There's a difference in the Bible. And it's so important that we understand that. But you see that justification means salvation, and that's us coming to Christ. And we have faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, there's an instant event. We are born again. We become a child of God. And guess what? It is a free gift to us. Amen? We just receive Jesus Christ. We believe in him who promised, I will give you eternal life if you believe in me. You can count on Jesus to keep his promises. That's the condition that he gave for salvation. But there's a lot of passages in the New Testament, the Gospels especially, where Jesus has a different call to us. And that's a call to sanctification. It's a call to discipleship. And that call is to follow Jesus Christ with your life. That call is to be faithful to Jesus Christ. That call is a lifetime process, right? We're always following and growing and learning and becoming more like Jesus Christ, our sanctification. And guess what? That is absolutely costly to us. That's why Jesus over and over again asked people to consider the cost, right? Whoever wants to come after me, what do you have to do? Just, you know, come after me, follow me. Whoever wants to follow me, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's not a salvation passage. That's a discipleship passage. There's a difference. And we really get our heads around that, folks, if we're going to understand the call to discipleship. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I think, in my own estimation, one of the greatest causes of unfruitfulness in the life of a Christian is because many don't want to pay that price to follow Jesus, the price of discipleship, because it is costly. It's hard work. And this is what the broad road is that Jesus spoke of. That's not a salvation passage either. When Jesus said the road that leads to destruction is broad and many go that way, he's talking about believers who just follow the broad road and just waste their life. They don't want to follow Jesus. There's an enigma that I've experienced in my own life, and maybe you have experienced this as well, where we're called to rest in God's grace for our salvation, right? We don't do anything for it. We receive it freely, and we have to rest in the grace of God for our eternal salvation. But we're also called, in other parts of Scripture, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? We are to somehow work by the grace of God. And it sounds like an oxymoron of sorts, but this is what Paul said, and we kind of sang about this morning. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, what does that mean? He's a believer. By God's grace, I'm a child of God. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Do you kind of see what Paul's saying? I'm saved by grace, but it moved me. Paul was so blown away by the free grace of God that God would save the worst of sinners like he said he was, give him eternal life free of charge, forgiveness of all of his sins. So blown away that God would do that for Paul that it absolutely transformed his life. He says, I want to now live my life for Jesus Christ. Had such a profound effect on him that it moved him to action. We have a huge sign in the foyer here when you first come in on your left that says this: encounter grace right where you are. And on the other side it says be moved by grace into all God has for you. Do you get the sentiment there? That's our prayer for this church, that people would come and encounter God's grace right where they are. That they would understand that God loves them just as they are, right where they are, right? And that they would understand that Jesus Christ paid the price for their sins. And that God's gift of grace to them is to receive eternal life, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. God doesn't say, hey, get your act together, right? Or promise that you're going to live your life for me all the days of your life, and then I will give you this free gift of eternal life. That doesn't make sense. But we encounter grace right where we are, just as we are, by believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life. But then God wants to move us by his grace into all that he has for us. What does God have for us? Good works. We just read that in Ephesians 2:10. The good works that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in. From before the foundation of the world, God had good works that he wants each and every one of his children to walk in. Which brings us to the next reason that Paul wanted to live for Christ, and I think that was to generate growth. Look at verses 24 and 25. He says, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body, in the flesh, that I live. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And so what he's saying is, you know, I know that for the time being, God has me staying here. He felt confident of that. For the sake of your progress, Philippian Christians. And that word progress is a word that he's already used once in verse 12. And the word just simply means to change one's state for the better by advancing and making progress. He already talked about the progress of the gospel. But now he's talking about the progress of their spiritual growth, I believe. But the word really refers to cutting forward. It's kind of the idea of hacking your way with a machete through thick brush in the forest to make a path. You ever done that? You know, you go on a hike or you go out in the woods, bring a machete, and you're just like hacking away to make a path. It's a word that refers to making progress against obstacles in the face of resistance. So Paul is saying, you know, I want you to move forward against resistance and through the thick forest of difficulties. I have a pastor friend that used to always say that spiritual growth is like dragging a boat anchor through the woods. It's like, that's a good analogy. We've all heard the expression, no pain, no gain, right? Well, let's be honest, spiritual progress in life is often painful. It's not easy. I mean, if it were easy, we'd all be doing it, right? We'd be growing by leaps and bounds, all of us. But that just doesn't happen. Yeah, I've been going to the gym for the last few months, off and on. Thanks for noticing. But here, I'm not joking here, but here's what I do. I go in, when I do go in, and I get on the treadmill for 30 minutes, and then I go home. So how much progress do you think I've made in losing weight or getting in shape? Zero. I really have not. I've probably gained weight. I've gotten in a shape, just the wrong one, but no pain, no progress. And I don't know about you, I imagine it's probably similar for you, but I think all of my spiritual progress or growth in my life has come through difficulty, because it's in my difficulties that I cry out to God and realize I need Jesus more in my life. And it's when you realize that you need Jesus more in your life that you begin to trust Him more in your life, which is essentially spiritual growth. It's learning to trust God. It's growing in your faith in God and what He's doing in your life and what He wants from you. And Paul, you notice how Paul said that it was necessary for him to continue on in his life for the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith. In the faith, he felt it was necessary. But what a reason to live life, to help other believers grow in their faith and to partner with other believers for the progress of the gospel. What more is there to live for than that? He just didn't think it'd be fun or cool. Yeah, it'd be kind of fun or cool if I stuck around for a little bit longer and helped these believers out. No, he said it's necessary. Absolutely essential, he says. Because growing in the Christian life and advancing the gospel are community projects. Newsflash, right? Jesus has called all of us here this morning to a community of faith called the church. We are the body of Christ. We all are supposed to work together to fulfill the purpose of God in our life, in the life of others. That's what Ephesians 4 tells us. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, grow up in Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, check this out, according to the proper working of each individual part. That's all of us. That causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Can I speak the truth in love for just a moment here? I can't. Great, thanks. You and I will never grow in our Christian life as God desires us to grow without the proper working of each and every individual part. In other words, we cannot reach our full potential as Christians without the ministry of other believers. Because that's how God designed it. And if I could be so bold as to speak the truth in love once again, we cannot truly experience the ministry of other believers in our lives by sitting in a church service for an hour once in a while. Like, it's as effective as me going to the gym for an hour once in a while. Zero progress. And that certainly goes for pastors and church leaders as well. There's only one head of the church, and guess what? It ain't me. And if there's only one head, guess what? We're all the body of Christ. I need your ministry in my life. You need one another's ministry in your life. A book that really changed my ministry years ago was Paul Tripp's book that's called Dangerous Calling, writing to pastors. But he says this: you only need to take seriously what the Bible has to say about the presence and power of remaining sin to know the great danger in allowing anyone to live separate from the essential ministry of the body of Christ, let alone the person who's in charge, who's charged with leading, guiding, protecting that body as a representative of Christ. It's dangerous. As a friend of mine has tattooed on his arm, isolation is terminal. Right, brother? You know who you are, George. So listen, we as the body of Christ, we are meant to, designed to, preordained to, grow up into all aspects in Him, in Christ, the head. It's God's plan for us. And maybe you're here today and you say that God has blessed you with spiritual mentors throughout your life. How many of you have had someone older than you in the faith that has influenced your life throughout your life at some point? Look at that. A lot of you. Most of you, probably. I certainly have been absolutely blessed to have godly men and women who have poured into my life over the years. I would not, without a doubt, not be where I am today if God hadn't put these people in my life to pour into me, to love me, to mentor me, to disciple me. And still today, I still have it today. And I thank God for that. But if you look around, you're going to see that there are a lot of believers who are coming up behind you that need your ministry in their life. It's necessary. It's essential to their growth. It's necessary for their sake that you invest in them. To live as Christ means to live as Christ lived. And how did Christ live? He invested in disciples, did he not? He poured himself into the 12 and even to the inner three. I just want to share about my mom real quick. I'm about done here, but my mom called me yesterday, and my mom's going to be 80 this year. That's old, isn't it? Half of you are like, yeah, half of you are like, you. It's not old. You're just getting started. My mom's a very young 79. But my mom is a fireball for the Lord. She does not quit. She has a heart and a passion for God that's unparalleled, honestly. And she called me yesterday just to kind of talk to me about some things that God was teaching her. She reads a lot, and, you know, God just inspires her and teaches her things. She's still learning. But she just called to tell me how. She just said, Gary, I just know that God has me where He has me right now. And, you know, she's got back problems, and she's going to get a shot like me. She's got knee problems, needs to have a knee replaced. Did I mention that she works full-time as an interpreter for the deaf? That's what my mom has always done all my life. She interprets for the deaf community. And since a child, I've watched my mom interpret in church to help the deaf community understand what's being preached and taught. And that's been her thing. She has a passion for those people. And she still today, at almost 80 years old, has this passion to help people understand the message of the Bible. And so what she does is Sunday mornings, she's in Bloomington, Indiana, she gets up and goes to her church there in Bloomington and interprets for several deaf people that come to church. If they have functions at the church, guess who's interpreting those functions? My mom. She also, every Sunday night, drives an hour and a half north to Greenfield, Indiana, where she used to live because she was involved in that church, and interprets their evening service for those deaf people up there. She's personally led many people to faith in Jesus Christ. In her work, she goes and she interprets for a grade school little girl at a public school and influences her life for Christ. She's constantly giving herself and devoting herself to pouring into other people. She wants nothing more than for people to come to know Jesus Christ, her Savior. And I tell you what, guys, it's inspiring and it's humbling. She teaches sign language classes at the church and online through the week as well. But my mom has not stopped using her gifts to invest in others, and she has no plans anytime soon to stop. She truly is an inspiration. I think that's a good model. Paul's a good model. Somebody that just, for me to live as Christ, with what I have, with the energy I have, with the gifts that God's given to me, my life is about Christ. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I want people to see Christ in me. I want to help them grow in Christ or come to know Christ. You know, when we read some later writings here, and including the pastoral epistles, if you go to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, there's other accounts from early church fathers. They all suggest that Nero let Paul go from his first Roman imprisonment in AD 62. This one that he's writing from now, he was released. But after his release, Paul got right back to his missionary work. He traveled to Macedonia and probably Philippi. But before long, the Romans arrested him again, sent him back to prison in Rome, and eventually executed him as a martyr in AD 68. So if that timeline's correct, Paul likely had a hand in strengthening the Philippians' faith and joy, just as he had hoped to. He was convinced of it, and it sounds like he actually got to do that. And so if that's the case, and we believe it is, then Paul experienced a final reason to live for Christ, and that was to glorify God. He says in verse 26, he says, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. And I think that verse is basically saying that Paul's return to ministry with the Philippians would bring them even more joy. He was already there once, but to come back and see them again would bring them joy. Because by being with them again, I think he helped them see and appreciate the impact that they had on Paul and his ministry. They gave to his ministry. They prayed for him. And for him to come back and fellowship with them, right? That would be a joyous time. Look at God's answered prayer in our lives, bringing Paul back to join us once again, freeing him from prison. So they get to experience firsthand answer to their prayers. And they get to brag on Jesus a little bit. That's what I think he's saying, to boast in Christ. We're going to brag on Jesus and what he has done through our prayers, to tell others of the ways that God has worked in our lives. That's what they wanted to do. In fact, it was Paul's love for Jesus Christ, his gratitude for how Jesus Christ had rescued him, saved him by grace, and was working in his life over the years that was his source of joy in life. That's why he was joyful being in prison. That Paul was so consumed with Jesus in his life that he could say, without hesitation, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live, my life is to point people to Jesus Christ, the one who saved me by his grace. And to die, well, that's just gain, because it's far better to be with Christ than anything else this world has to offer. So how would you finish that sentence? For me to live is, and to die is what? For me to live is a highway, I want to ride it all night long. For me to live is a lemon, and I want my money back. But we have to ask ourselves this, honestly. For me to live is, what do you live for? For me to live is this hobby that I love. For me to live is my job. There's a lot of great things in life that God has given us to enjoy, and we should enjoy them. But what is the overriding ambition of your life? For me to live is Christ. Jesus Christ is life. Because apart from him, we would not have life. Amen. And we should live each day to the glory of God. Father, thank you for this time and your word and Paul's life, how we are just so challenged by the way that he lived. God, we were humbled by it. We struggle ourselves to live for you, Lord, in a way that others see that you are our priority. Lord, there's often days where I can't say for me to live as Christ. Maybe I'm consumed with issues going on in my life or personal struggles or other distractions. But it's progress, God. We all need the progress. We all need one another. We all need to encourage each other, spur one another on, and look forward to the day when you come back so that we could stand in your presence, Lord, to be with you. It's better. It's far better. But in the meantime, help us to live for Christ, for you, Father. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.